We're going to continue our study into the book of Esther today. We'll be in chapters 7 and 8. We're going to talk about the deliverance of God, how God delivers. What a blessing it is that He's in control. You know, life is full of unusual twists and turns, things happening that we don't count on, that we're not ready for. One minute we can be at the top of the world. Next minute we can be down in the depths of despair. So we need to be prepared to face any situation that comes up. But we also always know that God's in control. He's always working behind the scenes. As we look at our study today, I want to bring up three things that we went over last week. Esther's faith to fast and pray brought God's favoritism and wisdom. You remember she decided again with that this was the time for her to step up. She needed God's help, so she wanted everybody to pray and fast with her, and that's what they did for 3 days. And then we saw Haman's pride, and it brought God's wrath. Pride, as we know, is at the bottom of a lot of the sins that we face in our life, the temptations. And Haman's pride got the best of him. One minute he was on top of the world, and the next minute God brought him down. And he can do that to everyone. But the third thing that we looked at was Mordecai was spared by God's grace. Haman had a plan to hang Mordecai, as you remember, and God changed that for him. Well, last week, he was humiliated. Remember, he came in, and between the first banquet and the second that we'll look at today, that very same night, the king couldn't sleep, so he had him bring forth the records, the chronicles. And while they were reading that, he found out that Mordecai was the very person who helped him escape death, because there were two people who were planning to assassinate him. And as he heard that, he was moved, and he said, well, what's been done for this guy who brought such great honor and protected his king? And they said, nothing. So he was determined that something needed to be done. And then the next morning, as he got into his kingly position, he decided there was going to be something done, but he didn't know what. So Haman was waiting in the wings, and he saw Haman, and he called him in, and he said, what should I do for this person who's protected me? What honor can I bestow upon him? And of course, Haman, with his pride, thought, he must be talking about me. Who else is his number two man? I'm faithful to him. I'm always there doing for him. And he said, this is what I think you should do. I think you should take the horse that you ride on and the clothes that you wear and the crown that you wear and put them on this person and let him be led through the streets so the people can see how you're honoring those who take care of you. Haman thought he had a good plan. But all of a sudden, the hammer dropped on him. And the king says, great, that's a great idea. Go get Mordecai. And can you imagine the feeling that Haman had at that moment? Wow, that burst his bubble completely. And so he had to realize what was about to happen. And what actually happened was he was the one who had to lead him through the crowds, through the people. Humiliated. He was humiliated. So once that was over, he headed back to his house, and as you recall, it says he was in mourning. He covered his head. He was so embarrassed, so humiliated, that he didn't want people to realize that it was he that led the person through there. He was not the person that was honored. Well, in the midst of the discussion with his wife and his counselors, when he got back home, he just couldn't believe that was happening and everything. And he was already scheduled to go into the second banquet. And as that happens, we're going to see that the story in Esther turns. It's been basically against the Jews and against her and Mordecai, but now it's going to turn in their favor. So let's start this morning and look into chapter 7. We only have 3 points this morning. The first one is the request of Esther. The second one will be the revelation of Haman. And the third one, the relief for the Jews. And here we are. First, we enter the banquet room. Esther chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen." And our quote from Warren Wiersbe says, "When they arrived at Esther's palace apartment, neither the king or Haman knew that Esther was a Jewess. Haman was probably still distressed because of the events of the day, but he composed himself and hoped to enjoy the banquet. Had he known the nationality of the queen, Haman would have either run for his life or fallen on his face and begged the king for mercy. But he didn't know. So he regrouped. Esther had one purpose for this banquet that they were having this day, to make her petition known in front of the king and in front of Haman. She wanted him there specifically for a reason, and we'll see. And remember, this is after 3 days of praying and fasting. So she was as prepared as she could be. She was going to use God's wisdom to present her case to the king. Let's look at the king's prompting. Verse 2, Esther 7:2. "And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, 'What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom.'" He gave her this same quote at the end of the first banquet, remember? But she didn't say anything. She said, "If you'll come back tomorrow, then I'll give you my petition." He said, "Ask what you like. Sky's the limit, and I'll give it to you." You know, Mordecai had previously told Esther she had become the queen for such a time as this. This is that time. Let's look at her petition. In verse 3, it says, "Then Esther the queen answered and said, 'If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request.'" Well, notice that Esther approached the king with a submissive, humble attitude. And "if I found favor, if it pleased the king." She understands that the king can do as he wishes. So she's come in with a humble nature and a humble heart to see what he will do. Both of the statements let the king know that he's still in control. You know, a good lesson for us is the fact that Esther had humility when she had addressed him, but it stemmed from her trust in the Lord. She had faith. She had prayed. She had fasted. And now she was going to present a petition. She believed that God was in this and that he was in control and that his will would be done. We don't need to, when we go before our king, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the true King, we need to be careful how we approach him. I know Hebrews 4:16, it says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. But you know what? We need to come with some humility too, understanding that God is in control and that we will serve to see his will done. And he works everything out for his will. He has a purpose for each of our lives. And once we find that purpose, that should be our goal in life, to do God's will, to bring honor and glory to him. We can have the same quiet calmness and confidence that Esther did as long as we trust the Lord. We're given specific instructions on how we can do that. Proverbs 3:5 and 6, very well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Do we trust in the Lord? We need to be trusting in the Lord for every decision, every situation, every circumstance, every trial. Give it to him first. Then Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know, Esther came in with humility and meekness. You know, she wasn't weak, but she was meek, because good definition for meekness is strength under control, or trust in God. That's what she had. But there was a turning point here, a significant point in the second part of this verse. Look back at verse 3, the last part. And let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. With the words, my petition, my people, Esther revealed that she was not a Persian. King didn't know that up until now. He actually thought she was just one of the Persian people. That could have gone either way. We know the king was hasty in his other decisions. We know he's basically an evil king. He could have taken that and turned against Esther right there. But he didn't. And a lot of it's because of the way she came to him to begin with. She exalted him, kept herself lowered the way it's supposed to be. So we're reminded that God is also sensitive to our weaknesses and our problems and our troubles and our situation. He knows everything that's going on in our life. We need to trust him with the results, knowing that his will is going to be done. Pardon me. It reminds me of Paul and his experience with God in 2 Corinthians 12. 7-9 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what comes up, we need to understand that God's grace is also sufficient for us. Never forget that. He gives us the grace that we need no matter what we're going through. Let's look thirdly at the Jewish plight, the unfortunate situation that they were in. In verse 4, as Esther continued, she said, for we're sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Actually, Esther's words right here echo exactly what Haman had said back in Esther chapter 3 and verse 9. He's before the king, and he says, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those at have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Esther is pointing out exactly what has already taken place, and she's letting him know, you allowed this, king. Just a little subtle reminder she throws in there. But then she continues emphasizing the weighty nature of this life and death situation. And remember, this is a life and death situation for her and the Jewish people. This is not some small point. In verse 4, it continues, but if we be sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I'd held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Esther's words had a great effect on the king, and thankfully they did, because he was outraged that someone would do this. This moment he didn't know who, but he wanted to know who would treat his queen and this people unkindly. Well, we're going to look at our second point. It's going to tell us exactly the revelation of Haman. How is he revealed? Esther revealed that the man behind the wicked scheme was the one sitting at the table with him, Haman. Look at verse 5 and 6. Then the king, Ahasuerus, answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I can imagine Haman sitting there thinking everything's going pretty good so far. And all of a sudden said, "He's the one." I don't know if she pointed at him or just looked at him. But whatever it was a total shock to the king. To the common observer, we might think that all these things are just happened to coming together, but it's not. It's all in God's providence. It's God's plan all along. She revealed it was Haman, and she used the words carefully and concisely. She had already laid the foundation by telling the king what was going to happen. Now she was showing him, "Hey, it's Haman." And she used those words, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." I can't imagine what was going through the king's mind at that moment, but it had to be total shock. Here's the guy who was the number two man in control, the trusted man of the king. He basically gave the kingdom into Haman's hand to let him run it. And all of a sudden he finds out that, wow, this is not the guy I thought he was. Esther had great wisdom. During the first banquet, you remember, she would not give the king what she really wanted. It's in God's plan. After the first banquet, you'll remember, the king couldn't sleep. So he called for the reading of the Chronicles, and he found out that Mordecai was the very person who had saved his life. And so that's in between the first and the second banquet. It's very significant in the way God planned it and the way he orchestrated it. It would have, changed the whole scenario there. Remember, God works in mysterious ways, but he always has a plan. We call it mysterious ways. There are no coincidences when it comes to God. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's always prepared and always had things going in the right direction. And thankfully, God was working everything in the best interest of Esther, Mordecai, and the Jewish people. We have a verse that we hear preached about a lot and quoted a lot. It's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good, them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Not everything that happens to us can be considered good. I mean, the death of a loved one, you lose a job, you have to move because of a job, divorce, all kind of negative things can happen. But God takes them in his providence and his planning and works them out for our good. Why does he do that? Why do we go through things like that? There's several reasons. We don't have time to go in them, but the major reason is to make us more like Jesus. Our whole thrust, once we get saved, should be set up in two goals: tell others how they can be saved, and grow daily to become more like Jesus. We do that by staying in his word, staying in Sunday school and church where we hear the preaching and teaching. That's not a lot. It's not goals that we can't attain, but it's something that we need to work on. We're set apart once we're saved to serve the Lord and to grow. Well, Haman's been identified. Now he's going to be indicted. The king was infuriated that anyone would want to hurt this group of people. And now Haman was going to be on the receiving end of his wrath. And verse 7 says, "And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. he realized that he'd allowed himself to be manipulated by Haman to exterminate a whole race of people. So he wanted to take just a moment to compose himself, to see what he should do next. So he gets up and leaves the room and goes out into the garden for just a few moments. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was laying. Now, bed, it was probably like a couch, a cushion. That's usually what they sat around when they had meals and things like that. Now, whether Haman had tripped or had just fallen in front of the queen, we're not sure. But whatever it was not a good look when the king came back from the garden. In verse 8, it says, "Then said the king, 'Will he force the queen also before me in the house?' As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." It doesn't tell us exactly what the king determined, but we know he'd already determined that Haman was going to have to be dealt with, because it says, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered his head. The chamberlains came back in and covered his face. And you can imagine what was going through his mind as he came back and he found Haman prostrate right in front of his wife, the queen. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, 'Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman.' Then the king said, 'Hang him thereon.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." Kind of a bit of irony that the king had Haman hung on his own gallows there, the ones that he had planned to hang Mordecai on. God made the wrong things right in this situation. But you know what? He can do the same for us and will do the same for us if we allow him to. That's why it's so important when things come up, don't sit around and weigh the pros and cons of what can happen, what do I need to do, whatever. Give it to God immediately. If it's out of our control, give it to him, because he is in control and he will give us the wisdom that we need, and he'll also protect us. In Romans 12 and 17, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Now, one of the things I've always dealt with from a young kid on, and as I went into Bridge to Recovery, I realized that I'd had a problem with anger for a long time. And God has worked through the years to help me with that. But you know, I still battle it. It's kind of like a besetting sin. Now, I don't act out on it. Thankfully, I've progressed that much in my Christian life. But sometimes that old thought comes into my head, hey, I can handle this situation. I know what this guy needs. I know what this person needs. God's saying, don't do that. Once again, when a situation comes up, give it to God immediately and let him deal with it. That's what he says. Give it to me. I'll handle it for you. Well, that brings us to our third and final point, the relief for the Jews. Even after sentencing Haman, King Ahasuerus still had a problem. He had let Haman apply his official seal to that decree that went out to kill all the Jews. Now, the law of the Medes and Persians says that once the king puts it out, it can't be changed. So there was a dilemma. So after Esther had revealed her race, she went back and told the king her relationship to Mordecai, who was the Jew that had saved his life. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Scripture says, "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." You know, we can't let things in our lives come to the point where they disrupt our Christian character, our Christian testimony. We have to always be on guard to guard our testimony. And we need to always remember that everything in this world, everything on this earth is temporary. I love that song. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Our short span of life here compares nothing toward eternity. So we need to remember that. Don't get so upset that you do things that we shouldn't be doing. Let God control us. Well, the Jews' deliverance. Esther came to the king one more time to plead for his help to save her people from the awful decree that Haman had put out. And in chapter 8, verses 3 and then verse 6, it says, "And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet," once again coming humbly, "and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" And there's a solution, and the king gives it to her. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read that. The king gave freedom to the Jews because he told Mordecai, "You've got the ring, you've got the seal, you have the power. Now you compose a letter to countermand the decision that was put out there. And you give the Jewish people the opportunity to defend themselves." You see, the way it was set up, that Haman had it set up, was he wanted the people to be attacked and they would not, you know, have any way to defend themselves because they weren't Persian. They only had so many rights. But with Mordecai, he sends out a letter to all 127 provinces that you have the right to defend yourself. Be prepared. And that's how they were able to overcome the decree that Haman had put out. And he couldn't reverse Haman's decree, but he could countermand it by what he sent out. And that's exactly what he did. And the Jewish people were delighted. They were excited because now they could see light at the end of the tunnel that they couldn't see before. In Esther 8, 15, 17, it says, "And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day." There were some things that came about because of what happened. The Gentile people were watching all along to see what was going to happen. And you know, they saw the whole drama unfold. They saw how God had worked. And many of them said, "Wait, their God really did come through. Much better than our gods have done or do. I want what they have." Think about that. I want what they have. Their God's different from our gods, and their God is better than our gods. Why did they think that? Because of what they'd seen. Because of the testimony of Esther, Mordecai, our testimony is very, very, very important. You know, when I was a kid coming up in junior high and high school, we kind of made fun of the Pentecostals. You could tell who was Pentecostal and who wasn't by the clothes they wore. The ladies didn't wear much makeup, if any at all, and they always had the little beehive and everything. And we didn't give them any trouble, but we thought, wow, why are they doing that? Why are they like they are? Well, it was because they had some character. They wanted to appease God, appeal to Him. And they weren't afraid to show it. We need to have that same desire in our hearts to let people know that we're Christians. How do they know? They know by our testimony. Okay? Now, we don't believe in complete lifestyle evangelism. We don't think that's the only way people get saved. We know that we need to present the gospel, but how we live, how we walk, how we talk, how we dress is very important, because there's always somebody looking, always somebody watching us. So we need to guard our testimony. I'm going to close with two little short stories here. You know, I've told you before that when I go to Walmart to shop, I never go down the aisle where the liquor is, because I want to guard my testimony. Well, Friday evening, I went to Walmart, and as I was coming down the aisle, I was looking in front of me. There was a tentative collision about to happen. There was a lady coming from across where the other goods are, and one coming out from where the groceries are, and one coming down the aisle. And I thought to myself, this is not good. We all know ladies have the right of way when they're shopping. We give up the direction. Well, I made a quick decision. I said, I'm not getting in this. I darted to the left. As soon as I darted to the left, I realized what aisle I was on. I said, oh, man, I can't believe this. Here I am. Well, people are going to think I'm out here choosing what wine I want, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So I determined I wasn't going to look on either side, you know. And just as I get to the end, this couple walks around, and I could just see the look on their face, and they were saying, here we go again. There's another idiot riding right down the middle of the aisleway, inconsiderate, not caring what other people are doing. So I said, I'm sorry, and I darted out there. I said, Lord, please, don't let me do that again. But then as I went on to Bridge to Recovery, Friday night, I was opening the meeting, and I was telling the people about, you know, things that were to come and how we're supposed to guard our testimony and how the program could help them if they were willing to spend some time in it. And I told them, you'll get out of this program what you put in it. You need to make a decision. How badly do I want to overcome my addiction? Do I want to get out of it bad enough that I'm willing to spend time in these books and I'm willing to spend time in prayer? I said, that's the question that you're going to have to answer. And all of a sudden I thought of Esther. And I thought, what did Esther do? She prayed and she fasted. You know, we talk about we want revival. We want our country to be the biggest and the best. Do we really believe what we say we believe? What would happen if we spent time praying and fasting for revival? And the Holy Spirit, as He always does, He just thumped me on the side of the head and said, well, Jay, what would you be willing to do to see revival? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word that guides us, directs us, gives us application. Thank You for the book of Esther. There's much that we can learn as Christians through study. Help us this week to be the best that we can be for You, to grow, to spend time in Your Word and time in prayer. Help us to not pass up opportunities to witness, Lord, that others might come to know you and be saved. Bless pastor as he comes to preach and teach now, we pray, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.